Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. This morning we're going to take this verse and we're going to consider its meaning. We're going to consider what it tells us concerning faith and the law, yes. But we're going to take the larger message that Paul is dealing here with, and that is the coming of Christ to the heart. So, you see perhaps on your sheet that I have entitled my message B.C. You say, why in the world did you do that? Well, everybody knows what B.C. means. It means before Christ. So we'll take that as our theme and as our thought, and trust that the Lord will bless us as we consider His Word. Before we consider anything further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask Him to bless us and to speak to us through His Word. Our Father and our God, again we come before Thee now in the time that Thou hast appointed, in which Thy Word is to be brought forth. Lord, it is our prayer that Thou wilt take Thy Word Thyself this day, and that Thou wilt use it, that Thou wilt wield it as that mighty sword, that Thou wilt work a work of grace within our souls. Lord, we pray that Thy Word would be made rich to us. Let it be a feast, we pray. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt use it to draw us unto Christ. Lord, we are those who believe in Him. Lord, we need to be those who love Him. And so we pray that Thou wilt minister to us. Draw us away from our sin. Draw us away from this world. Draw us away from our old hearts. And Lord, may we cleave to the One who is altogether lovely. Lord, to this end I pray that Thou wilt help these who are praying before Thee now. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt hear their prayers and answer richly. I pray that Thou wilt open their hearts as they would cry to Thee for a blessing. I pray that Thou wilt meet them at the point of their need as they would cry to Thee for help. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt lead me by Thy Spirit. And Lord, wash me in Thy blood, that truly may I be a vessel fit for Thy use. O God, we consecrate this time now unto Thee. Close us in with Thyself. Do a work among us as Thou dost see fit. Only glorify Thyself before our eyes, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned, Paul here is bringing forth a subject of what goes on before Christ. I will say that verse 23, upon a surface reading, is rather difficult to understand. Some of you may say, well, it's not so much to me. Well, I must confess that it was to me when I just looked at it to see exactly what was being said. So I'm going to give an introduction that is more an explanation than an introduction. For I would like for us to think upon what this verse is truly saying. Then we might consider the applications that it makes. What is this verse saying? What is the meaning of these words here before us? Well, let's just take it little by little and phrase by phrase and understand what the apostle is saying. If you would look at that first phrase, really, he says, but before faith came. But before faith came. We may say that this is a really sort of a strangely put sentence or a phrase. It would seem, at least to a surface reader like myself, it would seem that this phrase is indicating that there was a time or there was an era when faith was not in existence, or at least it was not the agency of our salvation. This might also lead us to an equally provocative question that my mind immediately went to, as I would think, well, if it's asking this, what about this question? And that question is the following. Was there ever a moment since the revelation of God's redeeming purpose to a fallen Adam and Eve that faith is not seen on the earth? I think that first question will answer, or the second question will answer the first. No. There was never a day in which faith was not in existence. There was not a time which fallen man was left without some hope for his soul. Herein, I say, is the glory of God's mercy. As soon as man's need arose, God's remedy was available. Faith in that remedy was ever in the hearts of those whom God has ever redeemed. In fact, Paul, if you look back in the chapter a little bit earlier, Paul cites the example of Abraham as a prime example of faith in the heart of a believer. And certainly he was in the earliest of the days of the Old Testament. So I say that when we say But before faith came, it's not saying that there was a time that faith was not in existence. Well, then what does it mean? I would have you to remember that what faith is. Faith is a response. Wait, can I say that again? Faith is a response to God's grace. It's what my heart does when grace comes and does its work. It's what my heart does when the Holy Spirit quickens me and makes me alive and regenerates me and puts Jesus Christ before me. Faith is my response. And because it is a response, it must have something, and this is sort of elementary logic, it must have something that it is responding to. You can't respond to nothing, can you? Well, some of us will say, boy, when I get emotional, I can respond to it. It doesn't take anything. I can respond to it. Well, I'm not saying. Generally speaking, whenever there's a response, it has to be responding to something. There has to be an object that causes the response. Faith looks to something, and that something cannot be divorced from faith. Well, there is but one subject of saving faith, and that is the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, you have the very reason now why we are taking the theme before Christ, or before Christ came this morning, for that is exactly what Paul is referring to. It was Christ. When he says before faith, he's talking about before faith, which is equated with the person of Christ. So you could say it this way, before Christ came. But there's another question that we need to answer when we take this first phrase and ask, what is it really saying? The question is, well, when? When is it that Christ came? It says before Christ came, or that's what we're referring to. That's the idea that's being presented here. When is it that Christ is being talked about as having come? Are we making here a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament by saying there was that day when Christ came to this earth? We are just now getting over celebrating it. Some of us don't like to get over it quite so fast, but we are just now going through the ends of that season where we remember the coming of Christ. Are we talking about that? Let me say, the answer lies in the connection of faith and Christ. When one came, so did the other. And so I say, we're not talking about a historical time here. We're talking about, when did faith come? Way back when Adam first needed it. When was it that Christ came, as it were? Same time. Faith and Christ cannot be divorced. So what is this actually saying? The statement is this. When Christ came to the heart. of men. When Christ comes to the heart of a believer, that is essentially what we have here. That before Jesus Christ came to our hearts, we were kept under the law and shut up unto faith. Remember that it is the theme of everything that we will be talking about this morning. When Jesus Christ, or before Jesus Christ came into your heart, there was a twofold condition. There was something that was true. And so we consider the last couple of phrases here before we actually get into the application. What does it mean to be kept under the law? Kept under the law. Again, strange wording. You sometimes wish, Paul, say things a little more clearly so a cloudy head like mine can catch on a little easier. Well, I think Paul's imagery is very sound, but sometimes we lose in the translation and in the antiquity of the phrase and whatever else, exactly what's being said. What Paul is mentioning here is literally that God's law guards. We were guarded by God's law. Or we were kept under the control of God's law. Before Jesus Christ came into our hearts, God's law surrounded us. We were not able to escape from it. That may seem somewhat of an odd thought, but how true it is. God's law is all around us. There is no way that you will ever be able to escape from God's law. And let me just say this, if you are here without Christ this morning, God's law is all around you. You cannot go anywhere but where you will come face to face with God's law. You may say, well, wait a minute, no, you can't mean that. God's law is only something that you discuss in church, isn't it? You know, that's a church thing. God's law is a... You deal with that when you come to... I live in the real world. You know, God's law is not all around me. Oh, really? Let me just read to you a statement of God's law. 1 Kings 8 and 61. We don't regularly think about this as being the law, but it refers to the law. It says, let your heart be therefore perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as it is this day. That is God's requirement upon all men. You are to have a heart that is perfect. You are to walk before the Lord, not just sit in a church service, but you are to walk in your everyday life as unto the Lord. How? Observing His statutes and keeping His commandments. You cannot in your everyday life get away from that. But I may ask a question as a sort of a proof to this. I would ask you very simply, in what part of your life do you often or most often come face to face with your failures and with your imperfections that God says you must have? Is it not the real world? Do you not find yourself falling in the real world? Well, how do you know you've fallen? How would you know that? How would you know that you've failed? How would you know that you have done wrong out there in your real world? I say it's God's law. You've run up against God's law in your real world. You know, even men who never darken the door of a church have this knowledge in their hearts that they are running up against God's law. So says Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. It says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. God says you cannot get away from God's law. It's all around you. And before Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you are surrounded, you are guarded, you are completely under the control of God's law. Now, the question is, what does God's law say to the sinner? Lost. Lost. Condemned. You can't get away from that. Oh, well, I'll just go out and I'll start doing things I like to do. That'll take God's law away from me. No, it won't. No, it won't. I say the truth is simply this: you cannot get away from God's law. It guards you, it surrounds you, and faces you at every step. That's what Paul's saying. But then let's look at the last phrase and see what that means before we consider the application. The last phrase that we are looking at is that we are shut up unto the faith. Again, this is a unique way of speaking. But simply put, this is saying that we are being blocked by God's law, so that we may see that there is only one hope of salvation, and that is faith in God's Redeemer. Every other way in which a man might say, "Oh no, I will find salvation in this," God's law is blocking you. No, you won't. No, you will not. I will go out there and I will defy God. No, you won't. I will go out there and prove my own righteousness. No, you won't. I will go out there and I will set a code of conduct that every man will look at and say how noble it is, and that will satisfy God. No, you won't. The law of God is blocking you. It is right in front of you. Paul says this is the case. And so I say the message of this verse is essentially this: before Christ came into your heart to save you, you were in bondage to the law. You'll see that phrase as we go on through Galatians. You will see that phrase arising more than once. You are in bondage to the law, which afflicted you every time you sought to be thought of as some good person worthy of salvation. You say, "What do you mean, afflicted? What affliction? I'm not afflicted. I'm perfectly happy. What are you talking about?" Well, let me give you my proposition, and this is what we're going to seek to prove this morning. Before Christ comes into a man's heart by faith, that man is afflicted. Essentially, that's what Paul's saying. Before Christ comes to the heart of a man, that man is afflicted. I guess I'd better define what I mean by afflicted. What am I talking about? I don't feel that I'm in bondage. I may be as perfectly happy as I can be, seemingly. What do you mean by bondage? What are you talking about? Let's look at that. I say that there is often a spiritual sickness that comes over the hearts of men. That's what I'm talking about, affliction, a spiritual sickness, a bondage, a sense of spiritual depression or whatever you want to say. There's a spiritual sickness that descends over the hearts of men. And I'll say this, some feel it in different ways. Some feel this bondage or this affliction in different ways. And I'm here to tell you it's real, because I've known it much in my life in my earlier years. Some feel it as a sense of unhappiness that cannot be shaken. Can't get rid of it. I just cannot get happy. Some others, this sickness may be a desire of heart that goes unfulfilled, and that unfulfillment seems as if it shall never have an answer. Still others would say, "I have known affliction of soul. Before Christ came and ministered to me, I know what that was all about. For me, it was a deep-seated guilt that comes again and again with a great fear that somehow this sin, this guilt will ruin me." You know, sometimes people like that feel like they've got a ball and chain. They feel the weight of dragging their guilt along behind them. But you know what the thing of it is about a ball and chain? Not only does it impede you, but a ball back behind you dragging around makes a lot of noise, a lot of clatter, and it destructs a whole lot of things that it has to go through. You know, that's the way it is with a lot of our guilt. We're just so sure that there are going to be people who are going to see our guilt coming behind us, and they're going to notice all the commotion that it's making in our lives, and it causes us to be scared to death. I say before Jesus Christ comes and ministers, a man may well know an affliction like that. Others know this spiritual sickness as a bondage of frustration. There are efforts to do right, efforts to be right, efforts to do what they know is the right thing, and everybody tells them is the right thing, and yet they find that in the doing of them, their minds and their hearts are left cold. There's no joy in it. And soon their walk before God becomes nothing but a matter of deep frustration and bondage. I say, still others may feel confusion and worry, as if it was like this is a table that they are continually forced to feed from. There are different kinds of bondage, and I probably haven't hit them all. I just listed a few, but perhaps some of you have said, my heart has known at least one. And while we're looking at that, know this too, that not all men feel this bondage as keenly as others. The lost, the scripture tells us, has little concern for this spiritual sickness. He regards not the spiritual things of God because he's a natural man. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Some men have not given any thought to the things of God, so it shows little effect. But I'll tell you what, I have talked to people who have been in this kind of spiritual sickness to the point where they are almost insane, seemingly. The pressures of their own heart, the pressures of their own guilt descend upon them in a darkness that seems like it is almost on the border of my having a nervous breakdown. Paul says that's the way it is. For a man without Christ, before Christ comes to our heart, that's the way it is. And I say, if you're a sinner, if you don't know this, perhaps you shall shortly. And if you're a child of God, I'm saying that this is a condition that is of your old man that oftentimes rears its head and afflicts you over again. So the subject that I'm talking about this morning may well stand as a subject. You say, Mark, this is addressed to people who are talking about salvation. Yeah, it sure is. But it's also talking about those who have known Christ and yet, for whatever reason, have not seen Christ before them. So I would say, this shall be our thought this morning. I've got five things. When I started out with this message, I was confident I was going to be able to say to you, my points have no subpoints, so we'll be out of here in a good time. I wasn't able to keep that. I did it for most of them. Five things I want us to look at, and I promise I shall try to seek to steer the straightest course through the subject this morning. I want us to consider this affliction that is brought before us here, that is told that we are susceptible to before Christ comes to the heart. And I want us to notice the following headings. First, I want us to notice the power of this affliction. Then we shall notice the purpose, the perpetuity, the progress, and finally, the prescription for this affliction. The power of this affliction. This affliction, this bondage, this sickness, whatever we're talking about here, there is a power to it. There is a force in it. All you do is have to talk to one who's in that kind of a bondage or that kind of, has that kind of heart. In fact, I may even be putting it out. I don't know all of you here to the depths of your soul. I may be addressing somebody who perhaps one of my descriptions has well fit. I would ask you, is there a power in it? Is it doing something to you? Most of us who have ever been there will say, oh, brother, you don't know the half of it. There is a power in the affliction of the heart for those who are not close to Christ. And what is that power? Well, I'll very simply say 1 Corinthians 15 and 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. This says, the power that every man must contend with when it comes to the law of God is his own sin. Our sin is the power that lies behind our darkness. Our sinfulness, that which is within our own heart, our own corruption, is the reason why we sit in bondage. It's not something without ourselves. Let no man think when he has tried or when he is afflicted that he is tempted of God, for God does not tempt any man. It's in your own heart, so James says. Let every man acknowledge that when he is drawn away and enticed, that it is his own heart. It is your own corruption. The affliction of soul, or the affliction unto everlasting death in the case of the lost, they both come because of sin. Now, let me stop and say what I am not saying. I am not saying, okay, everybody on the same page? I am not saying that every time something bad happens that it's a result of sin. The charismatics would certainly like to go that direction, but the Word of God does not, so I cannot. I mean, how in the world would you ever explain what took place with Job? Did Job sin? Yes. There's a couple of places in the book of Job you'd have to say. Job did not do as God would have had him do. He did sin. But was that the reason for his affliction? No, because God had something else that he was seeking to do. So I am not saying that every time something bad happens to you, it's because you have sinned. But, having said that, what we're talking about here is not just something bad happening to you. We are talking about affliction of soul. We are talking about a bondage of spirit, a spiritual sickness that descends upon the hearts of men and makes it so in some cases they find themselves not able to go on with God, and in other cases perhaps not even able to go on with man. In fact, there are some who would even come to the place who say, I can't even go on with myself. We're talking about an affliction. An affliction that comes on the people of God, making them to be as we have described. Well, you might wonder, why does this come? Why does sin? And again, let me just say this. The power behind the descent of this sort of spirit upon a man is sinfulness. We would have to ask the question, why would this descend? Why would our sin be allowed to do this within us? Well, let me just look at some reasons why. I'm going to make a statement here before we consider our reasons, and I want you to hear this well, because I think this is a truth that needs to be heralded, at least today, in our fundamental circles. When a man falls into bondage or affliction of soul, it comes because a man has either not dealt with his sin rightly or has not dealt with his sin in the right place. Do you understand what I'm saying? When a man finds a spirit of spiritual depression in which there is a spiritual bondage or there's something that needs to be dealt with, the reason why this descends as it does is because a man has either not dealt with his sin in the right place or he has not dealt with his sin correctly. Now, let's answer the question, why? Well, we might say first would be ignorance. Men don't know how. Men don't know the right place. We sometimes discuss, at least in the free church, the bondage that thousands, and possibly even millions, of Christians are experiencing because of their sinfulness. And sometimes we would have to say it is because of errant teaching. That men are not taught what they should do with sin. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. And I will say this. The problem is not so much that they have not been exposed to Reformed doctrine, because many of these people that I'm describing are in Reformed churches. The problem is that they are not being shown the power of the gospel that leads them by grace to deal with sin rightly and then to trust in that power to keep them. Very simply, men are not being taught the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ. We are so full of Christian how-tos that we have completely forgotten the place where the power over sin lies. And I'll say this, a man will never have victory over sin until he comes to understand the answer for his sin lies not in himself, but in a perfect, finished, once for all, powerful work of Jesus Christ. And that before the throne of God. And I'm telling you, that is the central message of the gospel. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ unto complete justification and righteousness of the sinner. That is the central theme of the gospel. And my question is, where can you hear it preached today? You know, we wonder why our people are such basket cases. You know, sometimes it really sort of flabbergasted me in the early years when I was in the Free Church, and I would hear some of our ministers, particularly Mr. Cairns, come over and said he was amazed, absolutely amazed, at how often people were coming to him for counseling. You never hear of it. Yeah, I mean, you would on the odd occasion, or you would in a regular sense over in Northern Ireland, but not nearly to the place that it is here in the States. You wonder, well, why is that? Why is it that we have people knocking on the door all the time trying to get themselves free of this sense of spiritual sickness all the time? It's because their preachers in the pulpits have stopped preaching right doctrine about what you do with your sins. It's ignorance. Sin is a power over people's hearts, and men do not deal rightly with their sin because of ignorance. And it's not necessarily all their fault, I have to say that. Secondly, I would also say this. One big reason that men find themselves in a sense of spiritual bondage or affliction or spiritual sickness, however way you want to say it, in any one of the forms that we have before described, is simply laziness. Laziness. Let's face it, we in America are one big, sorry, lazy bunch. We want everybody else to do everything for us. We don't want to have to take our own responsibilities. We don't want to have to fulfill our own tasks. We just want somebody to do everything. We are a sorry bunch. And let me just say this. A man who is not often seen in the place of confession is a man that will be in affliction of spirit. Write it down. It's a law. You will have spiritual depression. You will have spiritual problems. You will have spiritual heartaches. You will have spiritual questions. You will have spiritual doubtings. You will have all sorts of spiritual problems if you are not a man who's before the throne of God in the place of confession often. It's not just something where you say, well, I'll do it now and again when I feel the real burden come over my heart. No, we need to be a people who are on our knees before the Lord, dealing with sin quickly and rightly. But then I'll have to say this. There's another reason why sin has such a power and the affliction seems to be so powerful within us, and that's just nothing more than rebellion. There are simply people who refuse to get right with God. You say, well, What? Why would a man do that? That's crazy. Well, let me just tell you what. There are thousands of people in this world, Christians, who have allowed another love to displace Christ. I don't care what you want to call it, whether it's love of money, fame, who knows what? They're endless. In fact, a man might be afflicted by more than one. When a man's heart cleaves to something other than Christ, Mark it down. A man will soon find himself in a state of utter unhappiness. Can't happen for a Christian. Well, having said that, it's not a very rosy picture. But having said that, is there any hope? Is there any hope for us in our sins? Well, are we forgetting about what Paul has said at the very first? He says, before the faith, or before the object of the faith, or before Christ came. No, Christ has come. Believer, He came, yes, on that day that we remembered, to seek and to save that which is lost. He came that He might save His people from their sin. But was there a day when He came to your heart? Was there a day? Christ came to your heart when you were in the worst of your conditions. I'm here to say Christ will come to you in any other condition you have, child of God. Christ comes to His people. That's our hope. In fact, we just read that our sin was the power. But in the very next verse in which Paul sets that forth in 1 Corinthians 15 and 57, he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ has come. And so I say this, you are now to come to God for the healing of your soul on the basis of Christ's finished work alone. That's your lot today. That's what you are to be doing in this moment. I don't know how my words are hitting your heart. I don't know. That's up to the Lord to take it and do it. But I'm here behind whatever thing I've said to say this. Come to Christ. You come to the One who has already come to your heart and place yourself at His feet and see what happens to the power that was over you. John, 1 John 2 and 1 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins." He puts away all that is against us because of our sins. The affliction that comes upon a man, any man, is reflected to us as we look into the mirror of God's law. That's what we have here. But then I want us to notice secondly here, the purpose of this affliction. What does this affliction do? It says that we are kept under the law. That's sort of a strange way of putting it. It almost would sound as if God allows this affliction of spirit by the power of His own law to come upon us for a reason. I know some people say that's nuts. Well, no, it's not. That's exactly what the Lord is saying here. That we are kept under the law. There is something that God means for the law to do in our hearts and lives with regard to our penchant for sin. You know, when we go on to the next verse, and we'll consider this next week when we get to verse 24, it calls the law a schoolmaster. You know what that word really means? It means a little servant boy who goes along with a stick and whips his master's son because his master's son didn't learn his lessons well enough. Imagine if they were allowed to do that today. That would be so interesting. You'd probably learn faster, wouldn't you? So that's the way the law is. The law is there with a purpose. It's to correct. It's to instruct. It's to lead us forward. It's to show us ourselves. It's to show us what we ought to be. It's there for a purpose. Well, we have to ask the question, the obvious question. Why would God allow for one that He loves to fall into a state of affliction of soul and bondage of spirit? And I would say, I ask this about either a sinner or a child of God. Why would God do this? Why would He allow a misery to descend upon my heart? Well, one, that I find no pleasure in sin. God means for His people to find no pleasure in sin. You know what? A man who walks away from Jesus Christ, a man who is set on being in his own way, well, the Lord has to deal with a man like that. You know, why is it that we often go astray from the Lord? What's the real reason why we go away from the Lord? Is it not because we think that there is pleasure for us somewhere else than in the Lord? Is it not that we feel like, well, I'll go, this man, this is fun, or this is profitable, or this is just so great for my ego? Well, we'd never say that because our egos are too big to ever admit that we would say that, but that's what we are. You know, why is it that we go away from the Lord? Why is it that all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way? Why? Because we're seeking pleasure. But God has said, I will not allow my people to find pleasure outside of myself. I will not allow you to go that route. You know, every one of us would find pleasure in sin if we could. It's a law. In fact, it may well be the confession of all of us that we have tried very hard at times to find pleasure, even in sin. Well, we may have come to the place, some of us who have gone down that road and learned in the school of hard knocks, so to speak, we may also have to testify to that the phrase that the Lord puts before us, be sure your sins will find you out, is also true. Let's understand that our affliction, even as it would stand in the honest light of God's law, is very good at keeping us from the pleasure of sin. It's hard to enjoy guilt and fear when you have guilt and your sin, when you have fear hanging over your head. So it's pretty difficult. God knows it. He says, so the first reason why I allow this kind of spirit to come is that you might find no pleasure in sin. Second thing, that we might find no rest in anything but Christ. It amazes me how many people there are that say, you know, if only I could get to a certain place of observing the mechanics of religion, then I would be happy. Or if I could only come to a place of involving myself in the Christian lifestyle to a certain degree, then I know that I would be happy. No, you wouldn't. You know, I'm just here to tell you very bluntly, there is no rest for your soul in the mechanics of your religion, in the do's and don'ts. There is no rest for your soul in anything outside of Christ. That's the truth. God is proving to us, He allows these times of affliction to come upon us just simply to prove to us that we will only find rest for our souls at the feet of Jesus Christ in His person alone. I know I use this illustration often, but again, I would remind you of what Bunyan described for us as Pilgrim knelt at the cross. He had a bondage, and I'm talking about the same sort of thing, a big sack of what he called bondage, affliction of soul and of heart that was upon his back. Well, he went through many different courses with that still on his back, did he not? He went to different places, talked with different people, and there it was, still on his back. When did he find that it rolled away? When he got to the feet of the cross. When he got to the feet of Calvary. When he got to the feet of Christ. So I say this morning, if you are looking for a rest for your soul, you will find it only in the person of Jesus Christ. Another purpose, God means to blight all hopes outside of Christ. You know, we're all good at hoping. We are all good at dreaming about this or that. We want to have all kinds of things. Am I wrong? Am I wrong? We still do it. Those of us who are, well, have fallen into the throes of middle age would probably say we don't do it quite as much, but we do some. But I think all of us can remember back to the days when we were probably in our teenage years, maybe our early 20s, we had such dreams. We had so many great hopes. And how many times do we find that our dreams have been dashed And we think, oh, how cruel of God that he has allowed my dreams, that which I was hoping so much, to be dashed so. Well, you know, my question would be this. How many of those dreams that you and I had back in those early days centered around the person of Christ? Oh, how good it is. How sweet it is for the child of God not to get everything that he hopes for. Because I'm afraid that if we got what we would want outside of the person of Christ, it might be to our ruin. God says, I won't let you go that way. You may have had wants and dreams and hopes and aspirations and expectations, but if it's not centered on the person of Christ, God's law, God says, I will put a blight on that. Because my people are to hope in the Lord. They are to hope in Christ. Their dreams are to revolve around that walk with Christ. I know that sounds very narrow, but that's the way that the Lord would have it. And you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. I'm not just, and I hope you young people don't take me wrongly here. You'd be surprised when you get close to Christ how many thrilling things the Lord sets upon your heart. How many wonderful things there are that the Lord puts before your face. Consider this. Consider this. Oh, consider doing this. Walk with the Lord, young person. Walk with the Lord. And you will find that He will fill up your heart. I say all that again. It seems a hard thing that we're talking about here. But again, I would put it in the perspective. Christ has come. Christ has come. Even though the purposes of the law are to bring us in hand, to bring us in check, to cause us not to go the way that we ought not go, oh, do know that Christ has come. And in Him is fullness of joy. I simply turn the whole thing about and say, hear the words of the Savior when He says, I am come. I am come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. Oh, let your mind and heart yearn to walk with Christ that you might know that abundant life from Him. Third thing, and I promise my points get shorter. We will be done in the proper time. The perpetuity of this affliction. The perpetuity of this affliction. My question here is, how long shall my bondage and affliction last? How long can I go through life with the weight of this affliction on my heart? Well, I'll put it to you very bluntly, very swiftly. It will be here just as long as it takes you to get to the feet of Christ. Your affliction will be here just as long as it takes you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Here's something I just want you to understand. If we are a people who delay in coming to the feet of Christ, that spiritual sickness of which I talk will endure. It will go on. There is no escape from it. You know, I think one of the strongest lessons of the prodigal is that the young man was allowed of God to remain in his terrible conditions until he repented. And so I say, you will be allowed to remain in whatever affliction there is on your heart until there is the repentance and the turning to Christ. You know, what's sad is that some believers will live most of their lives and even die amid the days of affliction. They'll die with this spiritual sickness upon them. Why? Well, I could say that's a question that goes in two directions. Why? Why would one do this? Why would one linger so long in the house of bondage? Simply this. They're slow to cast off everything else and come to Christ. Until a person is willing to give it up, say, Lord, you do with whatever I've got. You do with whatever I am. As you will. Until a man comes to that point, he'll find he's in a place where his afflictions linger. How many Christians do we find today that say, I'm not willing. I'm not willing. Well, you may find. In fact, I do say very categorically, there are people who will leave this earth amid the moments of their affliction. But you also take my question another way, and that's this: why do you wait so long? Why do you wait so long? Christ is here to give your heart rest. Christ is here to fill your heart and your life. I say even this very morning, as we are in this place, Christ is in our midst. So is His promise. Why do you wait? Well, let's move quickly. The progress of this affliction. How does it progress? Well, in the course of nature, an illness left untreated will grow worse. And you say, Mark, how do you know the truth of that? Because I had it well preached to me myself last night. I mentioned to you that I have this sinus thing going on, and one thing that my wife hates is for me to say, oh, I'll deal with it later, it'll get better, or whatever else. You know, I don't want to take the time, I don't want to call the doctor, I don't want to do this. Mark, if you don't do this, it's going to get worse. No, it's not going to get worse. You know what happens? Of course it doesn't get worse. No, you're all saying, it gets worse, doesn't it? Yeah, okay, I was wrong, she was right. It does get worse. That's the way it is with a normal illness. If it's left untreated or left just to go as it will get worse. And so I also would say, if a believer knowing a dissatisfaction of soul continues without repentance and complete turning to Christ, he too will grow worse in his affliction and bondage of heart. You know, you may say, well, you know, is that true of somebody who perhaps would look around and find helps someplace? Or treatments to alleviate our heart condition? Won't it go away then? No. Unless you come to Christ, it will not go away. Let me give you an illustration, and I think this is really the message of this illustration, or this incident rather, in Scripture. In Mark chapter 5, you read of a woman who had an issue of blood. Let me read to you what it says of her. It says in verse 25, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." It's the way of it. You will grow worse and worse until you get to Christ. The heart will grow deeper and deeper into its affliction. I know there might be somebody here who says, wait a minute. What about sanctification? What about the doctrine of sanctification? Doesn't that doctrine say that the Lord Himself will sanctify His people? That the Lord is the one who comes to our heart and does within us what we need to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm not denying the doctrine of sanctification, but what I say, yes, that's true. But what I will say is this: for the man who does not turn to Christ when the Lord bids him, he may, meaning the Lord, lay grievous affliction in order to get you to turn. And if a man will not turn but remain stubborn and willful, the Lord may afflict him to prevent him from going on into greater and more grievous sin. God is still sanctifying. God is laying affliction upon that one to get him to turn. If he won't, fine, we'll hem him in. And I won't let him go any further than what he's already gone. That too is the goodness and the graciousness of God. A lost man, and I say this, take this to heart. A man who often hears the word of God and the call to Christ and hardens his heart continually may find that his condition will grow worse. May find that his heart will grow harder. It's amazing how many people there are out there when they're faced with the gospel say, oh, that may be true, it may be good. It may be right to do, but I don't want it now. Well, you don't have any guarantee that the Lord will speak to your heart any more than He is right now. This may be a decline for your soul. Do not think I will just be able to rally myself someday spiritually. No. Paul's statement, before Christ there was no hope. All life was a life of chains, of guilt, of sin. Well, I'm going to end by one last thought. And that is in response to this. tell me the answer for the affliction that holds us in bondage one more time. Tell me the answer one more time. So the prescription. The prescription for this affliction is simply this. Mark 1:15. The words of Christ. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Meaning Christ has come. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the prescription. That's the hope. That's the remedy. Child of God, where's your heart? What's your condition this morning? How do you find yourself? Is there hope? Is there help? Yes. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn to Christ. That's the message of this whole thing. That's where it all boils down to. Turn to Christ. Turn to the person of Christ. See that it is in Him and in Him alone that you have the answers. For not only the sin that condemns you, but also the condition that afflicts you is in the person of Christ. My last thought. The reason why the Lord Jesus presents this hope of Himself in such a way, or the thought that you are to turn, is because He may be found. He may be found. He is not going to stand afar off. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Does He not say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden? Under what? This physical? No. Under a spiritual affliction. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ will be found. Paul paints a sober picture here of what we were before Christ came. We were all those things in without a hope. We were in the bondage to sin. And the truth is still true for us believers. I preach mostly to believers this morning, turning this to our own application. But still, the message is the same. Let us come unto Him who is able to give us rest. And let us find ourselves healed. Let's find our backslidings healed, as He says in the prophets. Well, amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, and may He give us grace to lay hold of Him for His own name's sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We're thankful that it doesn't hide from us the truth. Lord, we're thankful that it deals with us about how we are. But Lord, we're thankful most of all that it does show us Thy great remedy for every heart need that we have. Whether it's the need for eternal life or the need for a life made anew, a life recaptured by Thy grace. Lord, we're thankful that it shows us that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I do pray that Thou wilt continue by Thy Spirit's power to apply the truth of Thy Word to our hearts. I pray that Thou wilt continue to direct our thoughts to Thyself. Lord, minister to us as we remain before Thee in Thy day. Lord, may we know the blessing of God upon us as we know Thy ministry among us. Lord, dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Keep us close to Thy heart. And these things we do ask in the Savior's great and lovely name. Amen.